Our sermon text this morning, Luke 2, verses 8 through 21. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And let's pray together as we consider God's word and hear from it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you might open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Guide my words and help us to see that coming Lord Jesus who came and is coming again. We praise you and we thank you for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks again for having me this morning. It's really always a joy to be back. I think this is my fifth time, something like that, maybe fourth. And unfortunately, my wife couldn't be with us this morning. You could pray for her. Her back is really quite bad, and she's having to look at doctors and things like that. But we're always happy to be with you and really enjoy the time. As a student and hopefully future pastor, this is a good time for me to train and think through ways of preaching to God's people. So it's a joy to be with you. And especially a joy in this season and Advent as we celebrate the coming Lord. So, what if I told you, what if I tried to convince you that the first time I really drove was this time I drove a racing car in an arcade video game? And I told you, at the age of 7, I really did drive. That would be somewhat true. I did use a steering wheel and a pedal and all that. And I was at my dentist's office, and there was this arcade game, and I drove the little car. Would that be a full and rich experience of driving? Maybe some of you were kids and you sat on your dad's lap in the truck or something, and you know, he used the different pedals and you got to steer, and it was in the middle of a field, so it didn't matter anyway. And you think, oh, I drove at that time. Maybe some of you kids are thinking that. Well, I'm here to tell you, once you're sitting in the driver's seat, your feet can reach the pedals, and you're able to kind of go wherever you need to go, the experience is radically different. When you release the brake and things start to move, a ton of metal and machine starts to move at your beck and call. Things are very different. The real thing is so much more exciting. I remember the first time I drove to my high school by myself. Weird. Do you remember that? the first time you're in a car by yourself. Just, whoa, what's going on? Some of you kids get to look forward to that moment. And if you live on some farm, maybe you already have had that moment. I don't know. But it's an exciting time. It's almost similar to the idea of going to a concert instead of listening to a CD. Right? You go to a concert, it's very different than listening to a CD in your room, right? You put on the CD, you play it, or I guess you don't do CDs anymore, but, you know, you have something in your room, and you're just sitting there listening to it, and you can turn the volume up, turn the volume down. You're in complete control. It's not the same as a concert, where if you're at a classical concert or at a rock concert or something, it is so much different. It's louder. You feel it. Both styles of music, you feel the music. And you can't control the volume. You can't say, no, turn it down. It's too loud right there. You have to go with the music. It's a much different experience, isn't it? Much different experience. Jews in the first century, at this time, were operating with shadows. The temple, some sacrifices, the law, they had kind of come out of exile and things looked somewhat similar, minus Roman rule, but it wasn't quite the full experience. It wasn't quite the full experience. They were playing the CD in their room. They were driving an arcade driving game. That's kind of the level of experience they had. It was close. They had some of the ideas right. They had some of the concepts correct. They're operating under mostly good information at that point. But this is just shadows. And it's because God's presence wasn't there. God's presence wasn't really there as it was in days gone by and as it is now. You see, joy was missing. Joy was missing. They were operating under just religiosity. We read that all throughout Isaiah. Real dedication, real deep-seated desire and will that brings about true and lasting joy. That was missing. See, I'm not talking about just happiness. I don't think that that's what Luke 2 is pointing to. Great joy in Luke 2 is not pointing to just generally things are nice. No, it's talking about that deep level, that kind of livable thing where you can say this joy provides me further and richer and deeper life. True and meaningful life. It's the kind of thing that gives me purpose. And that joy is missing at this time. Perhaps some of you feel that way this morning. You've walked in and you've thought, okay, I'm going to continue to go through the liturgy because I know that that's good and right, and I think that's true. I feel somewhat obligated to do it, and oftentimes obligation leads to true faith and or renewed faith, and so we see the movements and rhythms of the gospel in the liturgy. But some of you may be walking in and thinking, the joy in my heart is just not here. My heart hasn't fully grasped the joy that comes from the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't believe. It's simply that there's just this hurdle, emotional, circumstantial, whatever it might be. You've been hurt. You've been harmed in some way. Perhaps that's how you're walking in. Perhaps you've literally walked in off the street and you don't know what this gospel is. And maybe you've walked in because you've thought, I just don't have something, this joy, perhaps. You see, the joy is rooted in the good news. the joy is rooted not just in something in our heads out there, or being the truer me, or being the most me that I can be. Those kind of cliches we hear. That's not where joy comes from. Joy comes from Jesus. Jesus is the good news of great joy. In his person and in his actions, in his coming and in his dying and rising and ascending and reigning, that whole fully orbed thing is what we're looking at this morning. This good news of great joy. And because Jesus is this good news of great joy, we must hear the good news, praise the good news, and even share the good news. Hear the good news, praise the good news, and share the good news. So first, hear the good news. In verse 8, we see the shepherds are in their commonplace, and all of a sudden, in a miraculous sort of way, things that doesn't happen all the time, right? An angel of the Lord appears. And as angels always do, when they appear, they bring fear. It's not just something like, oh, I'm afraid of this situation, but I'm afraid of literally that angel. Why? Because that angel is holy and cause for fear. It brings trembling. It brings terrifying awe because of his ability to be in the presence of God and a messenger to humanity. Angels bridge the gap oftentimes in these kinds of huge events in Scripture. And the angel of the Lord is of the Lord. His category of service and personage is that of the Lord. They are completely and utterly dedicated to the service of God. And so what we can kind of attach to his message is authority. We can attach to his message true authority. This angel of the Lord is bringing the message of the Lord. This isn't just some random angel. It's not a fallen angel, but an angel of the Lord bringing his message. And all too often, when this happens, it means something significant is about to take place. Something significant is about to take place. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory, this is what's bringing fear, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And as is often the case, the angel first says, "Fear not." I mean, that happens with absolute regularity throughout God's word. "Fear not, for behold," what is this angel bringing? Good news of great joy that will be for all people. He brings the message for all people. That certainly means, in this case, economic divides. He's talking to the poorest of the poor. And this message is certainly for others. It's, as we see later in other places, it's for the wise men, the richest of the rich. So it's for all those kinds of people. It's also, obviously, for the Jews. They're awaiting the Messiah. They are anticipating his coming in some fashion. They all have different views of what that might look like. Some of them think their Messiah has already come. Some of them think it's going to be political. But this message, this good news of great joy, is for all people. What also is included? Well, it's not just for these economic divides or just for all of the people of Israel, but it's for even the Gentiles. This is a key part of Advent and Christmas. As we look at the passages in Isaiah, we see time and time again that that Messiah, that child or that servant, is coming to bring about the renewal of all creation, including all peoples of all nations. He's the one pulling them in by his governing power, the Prince of Peace, and by the servant who's bruised and afflicted. That's the backdrop of this phrase, all people. It's including all the different people the angels talk to, like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, and eventually the wise men who see the star. But it's including all the Jews and all the Gentiles. And they're effectively saying, hear this message, all people. Hear this message, all of you, because it is for you. But what does the message entail? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And even verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You see, both verses are actually good news. Verse 11 presents sort of the theological background. Notice some of the words that they use. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's a huge, important piece. Rooted in the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. Where God promises David an everlasting throne in his line, in his lineage. And that marks out Jesus as this promised king. This promised king who is to come. But he's also a savior. At this point in Luke's testimony, there's not maybe a lot of information yet. But as we see, that savior is a savior who will save us from sin and death. Won't just save us from political powers like some were expecting in this time, but instead save through his blood as a sacrifice. This is the Savior. This is this kind of Savior. And he is the Messiah, the Lord. He's the long-awaited one, long, long-awaited one from Genesis 3. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. You see, he is fully God. He is God's Son and the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who is to come, who is Yahweh in sandals, some have said. And that brings us to our second verse, which is more practical and bodily, and yet still the good news. You see in verse 12, it says, and this will be a sign for you, a sign, just like what we're about to take at the end of this service, a sign, a physical sign, showing his mercy and love towards us. What is this sign? It is a baby, a perfect baby with a shining halo and not crying. Well, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's actually lying in a manger. And I say actually because he is our bodily, physical, incarnated, real human Lord. This is an amazing, an astounding point. This Messiah, this Lord, this Son of David, a Savior, is not just this abstract idea of what a perfect human would be. He's an actual human that lives an actual life that Luke then, for the rest of his gospel, lays out. A real life filled with the same temptation that you have. Seeing death all around him. Healing people from demons and sickness and sorrow and raising the dead. He's the one who actually is physically here. He comes to you. You see, that's the good news. Emmanuel, God with us. God really with us. not just this faint idea of Jesus, this background picture, this guy on the Sunday school mural who smiles all the time, but a real man who you can really touch, who you can really hear, who you can really see, who really died, who really rose. That's this Jesus. And this is the good news. The angels are proclaiming and asking the shepherds to hear and believe. And you see, this message is simple and clear. I think a good test of, and I'm saying this understanding the irony, but the good test of someone preaching the good news is that it is simple and clear and to the point. See, these angels put it to you in two sentences. It is a clear gospel to these, even to these shepherds. As all young boys would have gone through synagogue school and would have understood some of these key phrases and key terms: City of David, Savior, Christ, the Lord. They know what the angels are saying. They're educated enough to know this. They would have memorized from age 7 to about 14 most of the Old Testament. They know these terms. They know what they're saying. And it's a clear and to the point and simple gospel. Not that we praise simplicity, but that we honor simplicity for its clarity and its truth. And so it's a simple message. And for us this morning, what is blocking us? What is getting in the way of hearing the good news even now? Is it not simple enough? Are your circumstances such that they're getting in the way of hearing this same message every Advent season? That Christ is here for you, physically and spiritually. Perhaps something circumstantial, or perhaps your own sin and my own sin. It's hard sometimes to hear the good news and hear it as good. We hear it as something else because things are getting in the way. Things in our head and our heart, things in front of us, the woes of a family member or ourselves. They're getting in the way of actually hearing this good news and engaging and grabbing hold of the great joy. You see, without hearing it and without taking hold of this good news, we can't hold and firmly grasp the great joy that comes from the gospel. We hear the good news. But how do we respond to the hearing of good news? What's the response? I wonder if they have a response here. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God. See, the response is to praise the good news. When we hear that the Messiah has come, that he is Savior and Lord, that all the promises of Yahweh are coming to pass, that he is actually here, that he's a baby in the manger, swaddled, laying there, ready. We're anticipating the salvation to come. What do we do but praise? Praise the Lord. Glory be his name. Because of the good news, the angels sing praise. Angels weren't just messengers. They were also there for praise and worship. They were those who sang in Isaiah 6 and proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament. As Psalm 148 says in verse 1 and 2, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. These angels were meant for praise. They were meant to lead us in praise, as they do in the heavenly court But what else is this praise looking for, anticipating, connecting with? Well, praise is a sign of great joy. We don't sing in praise when we're dealing with depression and woe and sadness. We lament. You see, I think the American church has a very bad view of lament. We don't actually do it all too often. And yet it forms the majority of Israel's songbook in the Psalms. Because they know that my God, my Savior is Lord, and yet I'm hard struck. I'm living in woe. I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death. But because of Yahweh, I'll fear no evil. That's how most of those lament psalms go. Starts with praise, goes to the reality of a situation of lament, and ends with, I know you and your character and your promises, Lord God. But you see, when we praise the good. We praise the great. We praise the joy. The good news has come. It brings great joy, and we praise. That's our mode. That's how we operate as the people of God, liturgically. So, praise is a sign of great joy. Praise can also be spontaneous. Look in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Suddenly. Meaning once it's stated, we praise and we say amen. It can be sudden and spontaneous. But it has to be directed. It can't just be at all things, for everything and all the time. But it's directed towards the glory of God. It's because of this good news and this great joy. It's directed. Praise is also best done in groups. A multitude of angels comes together and sings and says and testifies to the glory of God and praises his name for this good news. And you and I are here together as a group singing praise for the same gospel, for the same message, for the same realities. Praise is mostly singing, but the angels do say their praise here. Could have used the word for sing or shout or something like that, but Scripture gives us, they say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so there's a sense in which our praise is not just singing, although it certainly is, but it's also testimony, sharing, telling. This is how God works and moves. This is his character and his might and his glory. Praise leads the shepherds towards something. You see, the telling of God's might and his glory and this good news and this great joy leads the shepherds to check it out. Where do they go? When the angels, in verse 15, went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's go. Let's see. It's sort of like when a friend tells you, "The greatest restaurant I've ever been to is really close to your house. Do you have plans tonight? What does your family do? What do you do, typically? Or if you're a college student or something, what do? You say, we're going tonight. Because I trust my friend. He always has good words. He always has a good idea. The restaurant picks he always does when we're together are great. And he just told me that the greatest restaurant in the world is right down the street. Let's check it out." You see, word of mouth is a powerful tool. It always is. You know, we don't really trust commercials on TV. We trust when our next door neighbor, who's really good at mowing his lawn, says that lawnmower is great. You see, when the angels declare, because of their own holiness, because of their own awe and trembling and fear that they provide these shepherds, because of that, the shepherds then say, glory to God in the highest. This message must be true. Let's go check it out. They've got to know. I know these angels work for Yahweh. I know they typically give his messages and praise his name. We should go. We must go. This word of mouth kind of thing happens all throughout the Gospels as people say and tell of this Jesus who's wandering throughout Israel and Galilee. And multitudes of people come to him, praising his name sometimes, other times not. But this is what leads us to our next thing, our next point. Share the good news. We hear the good news. We understand what it is. We praise the good news because that's our right response. And a follow-up response is sharing. In verses 16 through even 21, the shepherds go through this set of sharing the gospel. The shepherds were told by the angels a message for all people in verse 10. And so if it's for all people and the shepherds represent just a small portion of all people, then clearly it's meant to be shared. You see, the gospel itself is meant to be shared. The angels themselves share it. The shepherds then share it. Look at verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made it known. They shared it with even Mary and Joseph. The baby that's right here is Christ the Lord, the Son of David, a Savior. That's what the angels said. The angels. The glory of the Lord shone around us. They sang after they pronounced this gospel. And they said it would bring great joy. And what does that lead them to think? And all who heard it, whoever was there, Joseph, Mary, maybe others, wondered at what the shepherds told them. Wondered. They thought about it. They considered it. And in particular, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, this reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, the shepherds are sharing the word of God that's worthy to be pondered in our heart, that's worthy to be wondered about, that's worthy to share. And it's leading people to think, consider, and maybe in the future commend to others. The praise in verse 20 was clearly testimonial in nature. It wasn't just private worship, if you look at verse 20 here. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Glorifying and praising. You think they did that in their room quietly, by themselves in the field as quietly as they could so they didn't disturb the sheep? No, this glorifying and praising is right next to the glorifying and praising that the angels do. It's right next to that. And so it has the same character. It has the same goals to share, to tell, to explode with glory. And so they're telling and they're going about sharing all of this. But maybe you think, well, I'm hesitant to do that. And really, does Luke do that other times too? Does he talk about sharing the gospel quite that obviously? Well, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, The whole idea, the whole purpose of his book, and really his two-volume work, Luke and Acts, is to give to Theophilus a rich testimony of eyewitnesses telling the good news to Theophilus. Luke 1, verse 50, which I'll read here. Mary in her Magnificat says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." You see, it's a shareable message. His mercy is shareable to your children, to your friends, to your family. As the generations march onward and forward, we are to share and tell of God's mighty deeds in Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, still in the first chapter, verse 79, concerning John the Baptist, it says, "His purpose is to give a light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That light shines forth, just like the glory of the Lord, just like the praise, the vocal praise, goes out audibly. It shines forth to show the way. John the Baptist calls people to see the coming Messiah, see him when he's starting his ministry. This is him. This is him. His testimony shows other people who Jesus is. That's the whole purpose and goal of John the Baptist's life, that prophet from the wilderness. In Luke 2, verses 29 to 32, just after our passage, Simeon proclaims, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." It's for the purpose of shining out, for sharing and telling, even for the Gentiles. Anna, prophetess, Luke 2, 36 and 38. What does she do? "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour when Jesus was coming into the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So even the elderly woman, the prophetess, who has been sitting in the temple for year after year, finally when Jesus is presented as a baby to the temple, she understands, she knows that the glory of God is back, that the joy has returned. With Simeon, she says, "I need to speak of this. I need to shine this forth because the joy has returned." And all of Luke and his second volume, Acts, is to tell and share and push the message of the gospel out throughout the whole world. He is giving us this message of good news and great joy for all people of all time and pushing it forward. And commanding and calling us to do the same. Because the ends of the earth are here. The ends of the earth are still yet to come. We haven't reached everybody. Certainly even places in the world that have already heard the gospel and generations past have now forgotten it. We need to keep sharing. We need to keep telling. Not just here in Springfield and Missouri and America, but all around the world. But yes, locally too. We need to keep sharing, keep telling. Does the good news need to be heard, praised, and shared today? Well, yes. Christ commands us to go forward as witnesses of the gospel. That's what he calls his apostles to do. And we're in that train of the church with the apostles. To teach and to commend and to witness to the gospel. To share it with one another. And with our friends, our families, our neighbors. In fact, it's a great application of love God and love others. Love God and love your neighbors. To love your neighbor is not only to serve them in common needs and concerns, certainly, but it's also to share the gospel in the right times with compassion and love. The gospel, by its very nature, is news, you see. It must be proclaimed. It's not up to contextual choice or views of culture or timing or ministry philosophies. It's not up to those things. It requires sharing. Every person who hears it goes and tells. Every one of us, all the time. Because that's what it is. It's news to share with those you love and know. This is what the angels are doing. This is what the shepherds are doing. As they hear the gospel and they praise the gospel, they don't just stay there. They don't just sit with that. They also share it. They bring it out. They take it to the streets. They say, come check it out. Come look over here. See this good news. The glory of God is here. The joy has returned. Because the good news of the gospel is true, and Christ was born as a baby in a manger. But as some of you may have been walking in and missing this joy in your own heart, you are maybe thinking, is this joy really still active today? Does Christ's work still bring some joy? Is this worth giving to our friends and family? 2,000 years or more hence. Well, Luke begins with a promise of great joy and actually ends with lasting joy in a kind of a bodily reality. At the very end of Luke, the very last few verses, this is what it says. Jesus has risen from the dead, and in Luke 24:50-53, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You see, this joy is true because Christ came. And just because he's ascended does not mean that the joy has departed. The joy, the great joy that is true and comes about and originates from Jesus, that joy is lasting through his Holy Spirit and through his presence and through the praise of his name and through the reading and hearing and preaching of God's word, because he's given it to us and it lasts and he reigns above. And so this great joy just keeps spinning out to each successive generation. The good news of great joy is for all people, for all time now. Jesus has come, and he will come again. This joy is true just as much today as it was then. He is just as much Lord. He is just as much Christ. He is just as much Savior and Son of David, and the one who will bring about the promises of Yahweh fully and completely at the end of days. He is just as much that king, just as much that's the Savior as he was then. This is not a distant story. He is not a distant Lord. He is present. He is here. He is with us even now as we've prayed and asked his presence to be here and as we take his presence in the Lord's Supper. He is here and he calls you to hear his good news. He calls you to praise his name, and he does call you to share his good news with great joy. The joy comes from Jesus. He is that joy. It causes us to hear the good news with conviction. It aids us in our praise of the good news with volume. It emboldens us to share the good news with love. And we can sing together those common words that some people don't like because of the tune, but the words themselves are so rich and so good. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. The resounding praise of Jesus goes out from his people as we hear his good news and we embrace the great joy that comes from it. The great King has come and will come again. Hear his voice, praise his name, and tell of his mighty works, his good news of great joy. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came, who truly came in real presence, in physical body and form. He really was here and is really coming again for the sake and the salvation of us and this world, that he redeems all things by his blood. And so in this season of Advent, as we expect and anticipate this kind of salvation, and we renew our sense of Jesus and the joy that he brings, I ask they would bless us and cause us to invest ourselves in that joy and hear afresh the good news and praise it with all of our might and even share it with our friends and our family and those that need to hear for your praise and glory. We pray all this in your Son's name, who came and is coming again. Amen.